We greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to be in the house of worship today? Hasn't the Lord been good to somebody? The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. We thank God for Minister Diane Holloway and for the fervency of prayer. Amen. Give God a praise offering. Amen. As prayers are lifted up. Thank God for Songs of Zion and for this choir who blesses us every time they stand before us. Give God a praise offering for our choir in the name of Jesus. And so we've prayed, we've praised, and now we've come to preach. Amen. Come to proclaim the immeasurable riches and richness of God's divine and eternal word. So would you stand to your feet and open your Bibles with me in the name of Jesus. It's so great to see you this 4th of July weekend. I know folk are traveling, and I know some folk traveling out, and some folk are traveling in. And so my prayer is that as folk are traveling, that they would travel safe, and that they would go in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, Spirit of the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit will indeed lead, guide, and direct them as they go. I want you to turn to the Gospel of St. Matthew. We're going to stick right with the Gospel of St. Matthew for two different verses or two different chapters. First, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And I put in there verse 19, but let's look at verse 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 4. Say amen, we've located the text. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18 reads as follows. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So that's the first chapter, Matthew chapter 4, particularly verse number 19, right? And then go with me over to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse number 1, I want to read a few verses out of this 10th chapter. The Bible says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, I'm reading out of the Old King James Version, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I want you to pray with me on the title of this sermon today. Have you been fishing lately? Have you been fishing lately? Let us pray. Father, may your words not return void, but may they illuminate somebody's mind, teach us something we did not know before we came in here today. May your word, God, also encourage someone's heart. Help them to know trouble doesn't last always, for you are God and above you there is no other. And God, I pray also that you would convict someone's soul, that someone would leave here different, that they would surrender and submit their lives unto thee, O God, that you may get the glory and that you may get the honor from their lives, that they would leave the old behind and cling on to the new, the gift of everlasting and eternal life. So have your way today, God. Holy Ghost, fall fresh in this place. You've already been here through song and prayer. And now I ask that you would be here through proclamation and instruction. We love you. We bless you. We glorify the name of Jesus. And we magnify it throughout the land. This is our prayer, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let us all say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. We have come to the end of a long haul in concluding the book that has dominated our Bible studies over the last 5.5 months, almost six. One could really say six because we started around mid to late January, and have really just now ended the book as of last week, the end of June. And so this first Sunday in July, I want to cast a vision that July would really be a month that we go into the community in a way that we have not gone in before. That we would go out and that we would apply the principles that we have learned from Pastor Rick Warren's book. But more importantly, the book doesn't dominate the Bible, right? More importantly, that we would apply the principles of evangelism that the Bible speaks of in and throughout its many chapters, particularly in the New Testament. And so, given the number of things that we're doing in the month of July, I want to use July as a community engagement month. Not the last one, not the only one that we do, but particularly coming fresh off the reading of the Purpose-Driven Church. And that we would use the natural things that we as a church have outlined and planned to engage the community and really invite them to come in, but also for them to witness us going out. And so this week, in a couple of days, we're going to start our Freedom School, our third year of our Freedom School, and we're very excited about that. I was just at a conference with Mary Wright Edelman, and she said, Pastor, I hope you all are doing your job in helping us expand the Freedom Schools in New Jersey. I said, you were absolutely on it, Dr. Edelman. We're doing our part, and we look forward to seeing her soon this month, at the end of this month, at another training in Clinton, Tennessee. But the Freedom School is a opportunity for us to witness to the community. Even though we have a number of students who've already been selected and will start 60, is that right, Jerry? 70 that we have pre-selected and screened and have are ready to start the process. That's up a few from our initial start 2 years ago. And so we are excited about the growth of Freedom School, and that's something we want to share with the community. Give God a praise offering, absolutely. We are the second church in New Jersey to launch a Freedom School behind another son of this church, the Reverend William Howard, Reverend Dr. William Howard from Bethany Baptist Church. So we're very excited about that, and that's something we want to share with the community and maybe even identify, you know, continue to move towards the identification of the students who are in this immediate vicinity of our church. But that's one thing we want to be out in engaging the community on. The second is our Vacation Bible School, which is coming up on July the 11th through the 21st. And so for those 10 days, we want to invite folk in the community to come and be a part of Vacation Bible School. And I've already challenged our men for this week's Bible study on Tuesday the 5th that we would really meet here at 6 o'clock and go out into the community. And I want to invite anyone and everyone else who are interested in doing that. This will be the first step, first of many, many, many steps of us continuing, but really coming off the book, going out and sharing and engaging the community. And so Tuesday at 6 o'clock, for any of you who are interested, I want to invite you to come, not just men, but men particularly, but not just men, men and women, even boys and girls, to come out. And we're going to go canvassing the community, knocking on doors, real simple, inviting folk to come to Freedom, not Freedom School, to our Vacation Bible School, inviting them to come. All right, knocking on doors, inviting them to come. We're not asking you to get theological, not asking you to give them a seminary exposition on any of that. All we're doing is say, my name is, I'm from, and would you come? We would love to have you be a part. We'd love to have your children be a part. We'd love to have you fellowship with us over these next 2 weeks, July 11th through the 21st. And then we also want to, at the end of the month, July 24th, is our church fellowship. And it's the same thing. We want to say, hey, my name is, I'm from Shiloh Baptist Church. Love to have you come and fellowship with us in the park. We're going to fellowship at Cattewater Park. We're going to have, looking for 1,000 folk to come out. And I want you to be one of the 1,000 on behalf of Pastor Armstrong, the Shiloh Baptist Church, and the God we serve. Would you come out and fellowship with us on that particular Sunday at our fellowship in the park? And I believe God's going to bless us in that effort to indeed invite and include folk who have not been there. And then we were going to top the month off with a tent revival and crusade, and I've talked with staff and a few other folk, and we've thought that we're going to move that back to a beginning of the year revival that starts the academic year of fall 2011. So we're not going to do that at the end of July. We're going to push that back, and we're going to have just a real intense focus on exposing our Freedom School and highlighting it, inviting folk to come to Vacation Bible School, and inviting folk to come to our fellowship in the park. And the day before, 2 days before that, on that Friday, we even want to fill the back of our parking lot with our jazz event, right? Our jazz event, and invite them to come and hear jazz and all kinds of wonderful instrumentality and vocal music and sharing. So this is, again, an opportunity for us to engage the community, Community Engagement Month. And so whenever you start talking about community engagement, whenever you start talking about going outside of the walls, right, there's an aspect of the Bible invoking the image of fishing. Right, the Bible invoking the image of fishing. And so I just want to invite a few folk to go fishing with me and with us over the next several weeks, to invite folk to come and not just come to an activity, but really to experience a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. Right? It's bigger than the jazz event, isn't it? It's bigger than even the fellowship in the park. It's bigger than even Vacation Bible School. It's really about trying to expose and introduce someone to a God who can deliver them, rescue them, and bring them out of whatever they may find themselves in. And if they're already there, that God wants to elevate them even more, because we never really stop getting there, do we? There's always something to work on. There's always a little something God needs to take out. There's always a different attitude God's got to rectify. There's always a different mentality that we've got to leave behind. Because I don't know about you, I do want to go deeper in the Lord. I do want to go higher in the Lord. I do want to go farther in the Lord. I do want to be stronger in the Lord. I do want to know more about the Bible. I do want to depend on Him even more. I do want to magnify the name of Jesus even further. I do want to let somebody know that there is a God up above our heads. I hear music in the air. Up above our heads, I hear joy bells ringing. I hear angels singing. We've got to let somebody know there must be a God. There is a God somewhere. And so this fisherman mentality, this fisherwoman mentality is completely talked about in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, right? We find references to fish and fishing and the notion of reaching out in the Old Testament, but it is particularly pronounced in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he starts the beginning of his ministry, we find in Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 4, he encounters two brothers on the beach casting their nets, and he says to them, drop your nets, you're fishing for fish. I want to make you fishers of men. And if you really think about it, ladies and gentlemen, that's our mission. Our mission is to cast a net out there into the sea of life and drag that net in, hoping that somebody has become entangled in the net, so that when we get them to shore, we can let them know it is not I that caught you, but it is God that laid hold of you. And it is that fisherman mentality that we've got to go out and start fishing. Because it's one thing to expect the fish to come to you, but the only fish I know that jump out the water into the boat are called flying fish. And you only find them in a certain location, in a certain part of the world. Most other fish, you got to go out in the water. You got to go to where they are. You got to use a certain kind of bait. You got to follow the schools of fish from one location to another. You got to wait there and have patience until they start nibbling on your bait. And then every now and again, you might catch a fish, but you've got to be patient, and you've got to go to where the fish are, because there's going to be a rare moment when fish jump up out of the water in your boat to take them back to shore.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We got to go fishing. We got to get out of the four consecrated walls. And listen, so here are the 5 points the Lord has laid on my heart. The last chapter that we studied in Rick Warren's book speaks to this, but the Lord led me in a different way. He uses 5 principles of fishing, and I'm going to reference them in the sermon, but the ones I want to use are these 5 points on the screen, right? I want to talk first about the audience. Who is our audience? Number two, I want to talk about what's the approach to the audience. And then once you get to the approach, what's the appeal? What are you really trying to say once you get to where they are? And then there's the notion of accusation, that there's going to be some accusatory reference or some result that comes your way, not to them but to you, when you're trying to do and be a fisherman for the Lord or a fisherwoman for the Lord. And then my last point is this notion of applause, right? Where do we give the praise or the energy or the reflection for when we're out there fishing? Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in Southern California. We used to go to Southern California, about 18 miles from the border, to a place called Imperial Valley. Imperial Valley is the larger metropolitan area, micropolitan area, if you would, and that area is called El Centro. El Centro is next to a body of water called the Salton Sea. The Salton Sea is the largest saltwater body, saltwater inland body of water in the United States of America. If you look at, the Great Salt Lake is a great lake, but it no longer has a lot of water in it, if you look at the map. So the Salton Sea is a place where I grew up going fishing. My grandfather's people are from there. My mom's dad's folk are from there by way of Conway, Arkansas, then by way of Georgia, then by way before that in a place called Honeyer Pass, South Carolina. So we hopscotched across the country, found our way to Little Rock, outside of Little Rock called Conway. And from Conway, my great-granddaddy and my granddaddy eventually found themselves in the southern part of the state of California in this very rural agrarian society called Imperial Valley, mainly made up of African Americans and Mexican Americans, as well as then Caucasians. So those are about the three groups of folk you're going to find there. And every summer, my granddad married my step grandma, who also had folk from Imperial. So all my people, as they say, right? All my people. Where are your people from? All my people are from mainly from the southern part of southern California before they migrated from other parts in the southern part of the country. And we would go down there every summer, and we would go fishing. And my step grandmother's dad, Pawpaw, we called him, and he'd take my who was really my uncle, but we grew up as brothers, Brother Timothy, God bless him, he's now deceased, died at 42 years of age of a brain tumor. And we continue to pray for the family and just ask that God would keep Timothy. But Timothy and I had a lot of memories fishing together with Mama and Papa, Granny and Papa. And we would go out on the Salton Sea and we would be fishing. We'd stand on the shores of Salton Sea and we would fish. We would jump the canals in and around, the irrigation canals that fed the lettuce plant, the lettuce fields and the other fields of produce. We would hop around, and I remember catching everything from turtles to nothing, right? But we would be out there, and there would be lessons that came to my mind, and one of them, that if you're going to go fishing, you got to be patient. Because fish are not going to bite every second of the day and every hour, every minute of the hour. You've got to have some patience when you're out there on the water or casting that line out into the water. And if you have a bobber on it, that's one thing, waiting for that bobber to get nibbled upon, and then, you know, jerk the line at the right time, make sure the fish, the hook sets in the fish mouth, and there you had your thrill for the day of trying to reel the fish in. And yet, the principle that immediately precedes that notion of casting your line and baiting your hook is the notion of knowing who you're fishing for, what you're fishing for. So every now and again, Papa said, we're going bass fishing. So we weren't just going fishing, we would go bass fishing, right? We would go fishing for catfish. And you wouldn't find a lot of catfish in Salton Sea. If I wanted catfish, we had to go to the canals, the irrigation canals, and find them in the irrigation canals. Or if you want a perch, right, there's a certain kind of approach and appeal and so forth we would have to make to the fish that we wanted. So the important lesson is, what's the audience? What's your initial audience for whom you are fishing or to whom you are going? And in this particular text in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives them a very interesting statement around who their and who their audience is not. If you look in verse number 5 of chapter 10, the Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First point, know your audience. And so Jesus was very clear with the disciples. Don't go to the Gentiles just yet, right? I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is code for the Jews. I'm sending you to reach your Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, this was not being exclusive. Jesus wasn't being somehow racist or cultural imperialist or elitist or whatever the case may be, right? Because he understood that his light was both to the Jews and the Gentiles. But you, how many of you know you got to start somewhere? Can't save the whole world all at once. You got to start somewhere. So know your audience. And Jesus says your audience, and Bartholomew and Thaddeus and Simon and Peter and James and John, your audience is first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to go to your Jewish brothers and sisters. And one might ask the question, why? Why go to the Jewish brothers and sisters first? Well, number one, if you can't sweep around your own front door, don't come trying to sweep around my front door. I believe what Jesus was really saying, y'all got some stuff up in you, Peter, James, and John, and y'all don't even know what y'all got up in you. There's some racist tendencies against your own brothers and sisters who look like you. I want you to start for the house of Israel. I want you to understand that before you go out to the uttermost parts of the world, I want you to be a witness to me in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Start where you are. Come on, somebody. And I believe where we are right now is in this quarter mile to a half mile radius around the Shiloh Baptist Church. We're at the epicenter, and just draw a quarter mile, half mile radius around Shiloh Baptist Church. And that's the audience that is ours for the taking, ours for the approach. That's our audience. And that's, I believe, the persons, the families, the children to whom God is sending us. We've been here 130 years, not always in this place or this space, but I believe we've been here for certainly over 100 years on this corner. And I believe God wants this corner to get better, amen, and not get worse. God wants this half mile and this quarter mile to get better and not get worse. And until someone can tell me that Spring Street looks a little bit like it did about 40 or 50 years ago and not look what I see when I drive down Spring Street right now, our work is not done. We've got to change the way Spring Street looks. We got to change the way Spring Street behaves. We got to change the way what sells on Spring Street, not the corner pharmaceutical joints or the liquid watering holes. Right? We got to change the way this community looks and feels and allows families to have the optimum opportunity to develop their children and themselves as possible. That doesn't mean you got to run folk out of the community, but you do got to change the fabric of the community. And some of that is changing the way the community looks. And so some of that is changing the buildings that are in the community. If I'm a kid growing up seeing boarded up houses, broken windows, and cars on bricks, then I'm wondering if my community is really as good as some other folks' community. If I can grow up in a community where bricks are not keeping cars afloat, and windows are actually windows and not boarded up buildings, and I can see families living in the community, that says something about my community. And so who's our audience? Our audience is this immediate vicinity. Who's Union's audience? The immediate vicinity on Reservoir Street and out and around Union. Who's Galilee's immediate audience? Right there on Martin Luther King Boulevard. Who's Friendship's immediate audience? Right there on Perry Street. Who's Greater Mount Zion's immediate audience? Right there on Bellevue Street. On Pennington Street, right? We all have an immediate audience, but also now I want to take a little bit deeper. If you don't go bass fishing, you can't go fishing for catfish. You got to know your audience and what they bite. So for a certain kind of fish, we would use mealworms. Anybody ever heard of a mealworm? Some of y'all have. For another kind of fish, we would use night crawlers. For another kind of fish, we would use regular old earthworms. For another kind of fish, we would use a lure, right? Know your audience and what they bite on. And some of that means we got to let go of some of our pretension, Shiloh. Come on, somebody. Yeah, because you can't go out there trying to fish for some brothers and sisters who are bass on Calhoun Street, and you dressed up like you coming from wherever, and you can't relate, or they can't relate to you. Now, I know some brothers who do ministry up in New York City, and they're going out in an urban community, they put on their Timberlands and their pants. And I say, wait a minute, now, we can't take this thing too far. I know you're not going to have your pants sagging down. The next thing you're going to do, right? I know Paul says that I've become all things to all people that I might reach some, but there's some things I'm not going to do in reaching my audience. But I do have to know that audience is the one I want to reach. And I have to have a sense of who those folk are. Now, let me also say our audience isn't just folk on the immediate corners, right? I think our audience are folk in boardrooms. I think our audience are folks who sit in decision-making positions. I think our audience are policymakers down at the State House. I think our audience are folk who sit in schoolrooms and boards of education. I think our audience are people, right, wherever you find yourself. So let's take it out of the realm of shallow audience. Who's your audience? Where does God send you? Where do you have a natural voice and a natural audience to carry the message of Jesus Christ? Because some of us think we only do evangelism by inviting folk to come to the church. No, I think evangelism is when you get outside of the church and you go take the message of Christ to where God wants you to take it. Yes. So that brings me next to my approach, right? And so the approach found in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 says, as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his hire. And into whatever city or town ye enter, inquire who is in it worthy. Now I'm going to stop there at verse number 10. Verse 7 through 10 talks about the approach, right? And so in this case, Jesus tells his disciples, don't go with money, don't go with anything, because you're going to go into folks' homes and you're going to have folk provide. I'm going to have folk provide for you. And yet we look at this, and some preachers look at this and say, well, a workman is worthy of hire. You got to pay me a certain amount of money. as a preacher or the pastor of a church. No, that's not at all what this particular verse is referencing. Not your compensation package, brother pastor or sister pastor. Although I do believe a pastor can and should have the rightful way to have their family and themselves taken care of. But this particular verse is about the people going out into the community with the right approach and realizing that you're going, what? Not depending on yourself, but depending on the Lord. And so when it says that don't go with food or go with coats or tunics or whatever the case may be, what the real message is, the Lord is going to provide for you. How many of you know the Lord is going to provide for you? Have any of you been in a situation where you didn't know where your help was going to come from, but lo and behold, when you looked up, the Lord had opened doors that you couldn't open for yourself. The Lord had closed windows that the devil tried to get you to go through. The Lord had put food on your table and clothes on your back and a roof over your head. Has the Lord done that for you? Because I know he's done it for me. The scriptures are clear. Don't go with this false dependence upon self. For I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to send you into, I'm going to send you out, and the people to whom I send you will provide for you. And so the dependence, your approach is not depending upon yourself, but depending upon the God who has called you. And that means some of us need to step out on faith. Isn't that what it means? Right? Some of us are afraid to go beyond a certain point because we don't know what's going to happen if we go to a certain point. But I need somebody to understand the Lord is the keeper of all good things, and the Lord is a way maker and a burden bearer. He says, I will not let anything come upon you, for I will take care of you. I'll be your field, your fence all around you, and I'll be your shield and buckler. I will be what you need. So don't be like Moses. I can't talk. I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I don't have the right this. No, you got it. If you've got God in you, greater is the God inside of you than he that is out there in the world. I need you to understand something, that your approach has to be utter and complete dependence upon the God of the universe. God will make a way. So audience, approach, appeal. Now this is fascinating to me. Verse 11 through really 32. The scripture says, and into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who's in it, who is worthy, and there abide till ye go there thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now, I wrestle with this a little bit, because if you notice in verse number 11 and 12, the word worthy is mentioned a couple of times. And I said, Lord, isn't that a bit elitist? Who am I to determine who's worthy? Who am I to determine who's worthy to receive your word? And I don't think that at all is what God is asking us to make. He's not asking us to make value judgments upon who's worthy, but he is asking us to make a perception about who's ready. Come on, somebody. Readiness and worthiness is different. Worthiness is you trying to decide who I'm going to go to and the reason I'm going to go to them. But readiness is I'm going to go to anybody God sends me to, and if they're open to receiving what I have to give, then I'm going to stay there and give them what I got. But if they're not open to receiving it, I don't have time to waste with folk who are not open to receiving what the Lord wants to do in their lives. Yeah, there's a difference between readiness and worthiness. And so I would even offer to change the meaning of that word, whoever is worthy, to whoever is ready. Because how many of you know the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few? There's some folk out there who are hungry for the word, and they need to have some folk who are hungry to go give them the word. I don't need folk who are shy and stepping back and not doubting the ability of the Lord to do what God said he would do. He said, if you go, I'll open the door. If you knock, I'll open the door. If you seek me, you shall
shall find me. If you take one step, I've already taken two. Who's ready to receive what you have to give? So your appeal has to be that I'm going to give what God has given me, which is a testimony. Now, some of y'all, I'm not trained. I didn't go to seminary. What if I get these with theological questions? Let me tell you the best theological question you can answer. That God is still in the miracle working business. That's the best theological response you have. How do I know? Because I was a wretch. I was blind, but now I can see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I can see. You need to tell somebody, y'all. Take that pretense down a little bit. Stop pretending you used to be out where they are. Stop pretending you don't have a past. Stop pretending like you didn't used to be out there in the world. Stop pretending like you grew up in the church. Stop pretending like you always had God inside of you. Stop pretending you didn't go to some of those corner pharmaceutical places. Or those liquid watering holes. Stop pretending and tell somebody that I used to be, but I'm no longer what I used to be. I'm not everything I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. Anybody glad that they're not who they used to be? Anybody know that the Lord has brought them a mighty, mighty long ways? Anybody understand that the Lord is a God of a second chance, a God of a third chance, but He's a God of another chance? So don't make this more complicated than it is. You've got a testimony. And you've got to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't care how much education you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. You have to go through something to get to where you are. And you didn't get there by yourself. The Lord did it for you. The Lord lifted you up. The Lord turned you around. The Lord put your feet on solid ground. The Lord did it. And if you did it for me, come on somebody, that's your message. If you did it for me, if you did it for me, He can do it for you. Your appeal. What's your appeal? Your audience. The approach. Right? The right approach. The spirit of dependency upon God. The appeal. What's the message? Right? The message is Jesus. That's the message. And if you've been in church this long and you can't tell somebody about Jesus, then I'm wondering what you're doing here on a Sunday morning. If you can't tell somebody about Jesus as the deacon, what you doing on Deacon's Row? If you can't tell somebody about Jesus and you're a deaconess, get off the white dirt uniform and give me the hat back. If you can't tell somebody about Jesus and you're an usher, get off the door. If you can't tell somebody about Jesus and you're singing in the choir, sit down. Give me the microphone back. You gotta be able to tell somebody about Jesus, my bright and morning star. Jesus, my wheel within the middle of a wheel. Jesus, my rose of Sharon, my lily of the valley, my Judah star. Come on, somebody. You've gotta tell somebody about the Lord.
Brings me to my fourth A. Right? Which is accusation. You're going to be accused. Now, what does that mean, Brother Pastor? I'm going to be accused. Well, keep reading in chapter number 10. He says in verse number 16, before I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's part of the approach and the appeal. Didn't really expound on that, but I want you to be prayerful about the understanding that, right, as you go, be prayerful and observant. But verse 17, right, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, who am I being aware of? I'm being aware of folk who look like me. Oh, y'all missed that one, didn't you? There's some folk that you don't expect accusation to come from, right? That it's going to come from. And he says they're going to deliver you up in their synagogue. So the Jews who are like you are not going to receive your message. How many of you know that sometimes the hardest folk to minister to are the folk closest to you? He says to them, they will deliver you up, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. You're going to be accused. I just need folk to understand. Stop. Get out this mentality that everybody's going to like you. Everybody ain't going to be your friend. Everybody ain't gonna be patting you on the back. Excuse the broken. Everybody will not pat you on the back. Everybody is not going to accept you. Everyone is not going to like you. Everyone is not gonna be in your corner. There's gonna be some folk who smile in your face and stab you in the back. There's gonna be some folk who say they're with you, but when you look up around, they're not going to be there. There's gonna be some folk who sell you out and sell you down the river. But I need you to go back to your approach, because if you're dependent on people, then you in the wrong pot. You think you got a problem from the get-go. But when you know that your help comes from the Lord, the songwriter said in Psalm 121, verse number 1, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. All of my help comes from the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't depend on folk, but you don't put your ultimate trust in folk. You put your ultimate trust in God. You put your ultimate trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when everybody has delivered you up and sold you out and stabbed you in the back, you say, well, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my daddy, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Me standing in the need of prayer. Folk have sold me down the river, Lord, but I find myself with you, and you're the only one I can really depend on. Thank you, Father, for being a very present help in time of trouble. Thank you, Father, for being a friend when I don't have a friend. Thank you, Father, for what you told David to say. I was once young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord says, lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. I've got God on my side, and as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need. I don't need nobody else. Brings me to my last point. Audience. Second point, right? Audience and approach, appeal, accusation. And then lastly, the applause. I want you to look in verse number 19. And then I want you to go with me to verse number 31 and 32. But when they deliver you up, not if. Okay, some of y'all didn't really get the point. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak.
In verse number 31 or 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, for ye are more valued than many sparrows. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. I need some folk to understand when I say applause, I'm talking about who you give the attention to and who you give the credit to. I need somebody to understand that when you applaud somebody, you are applauding them for something that they rendered on your behalf. When I go up to Broadway and they give me a good performance, I stand up and I applaud. When I go to a steakhouse or a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress gives me good service, I reflect and I give them a good tip. But when we are before the Lord and the Lord has rendered unto us a blessing that we did not deserve, the Lord has rendered unto us deliverance that we did not merit, the Lord has rendered unto us salvation that we could not have worked for, who do you give the applause to? Now just stop by to tell somebody, when you're out there fishing for the Lord, you've got to believe that there's somebody who is greater than you that deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the credit. I need somebody to applaud who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for you. Because it is in the very moment of being delivered up that God steps into your situation. And you don't know how you're going to get out of this being delivered up. But I want you to know, just like I preached a couple weeks ago, God may not always take you out of the lion's den. You don't be in a lion's den, y'all. But every now and again, he'll step in there and he'll shut those lions down. Come on, somebody. He may not always take you out of the fiery furnace, but every now and again, he'll step into the furnace. And when he delivers me out of the den, out of the furnace, I can't help myself but to applaud and to give him the glory and to give him the honor and to give him the praise, for he is worthy. You know he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to be praised. When they deliver you up, don't worry about what you need to say, for the Lord will speak. The Lord will make a way. For if he takes care of the sparrow, he'll take care of you. Fear not. Fear not. And some of this going out is a notion of fear. We fear what we don't know. We fear the unknown. And I want someone to understand, God has not given me a spirit of fear. I don't fear anybody. I don't fear anything. Because how could I fear anybody and fear anything if I say the Lord is greater than everything? If he's greater than everything, then I shouldn't fear anything. Because the Lord is on my side. And so whatever your sphere of influence is, whatever your audience is, cast off that spirit of fear. And give God the praise. And say, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I know I'm going to get through it. Because I was once in a situation like this before, And I was once in a predicament like this before, but the Lord yesterday and last week and last month brought me out of that situation and that predicament. And I know if he can do it one time, he can do it another time. So until he delivers me, I'm just going to stay here and praise my way through a storm. I'm going to pray my way through a storm. Anybody ever praise their way through a storm? Anybody ever plotted their way through a storm? Anybody ever gave God the glory before you got the breakthrough? Whom you applaud is actually who you're putting trust in. Stop giving the devil credit. The devil didn't make you do it, and the devil can't bring you through it. You better give God the credit. And you say to yourself, the next time you find yourself being delivered up, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know exactly why I got here. But because I'm here, God, I believe maybe you wanted me here to give me something that I couldn't get otherwise. So as long as I'm here, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to praise you until you bring me out of here. And when you bring me out of here, I'm going to give you even more praise than what I'm going to give you while I'm in here. But while I'm in here, I'm going to lift you up and praise your name. So let us become fishers of men. Tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, have you been fishing lately? Because if not, I want you to go fishing with me. In the name of Jesus, somebody say amen. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I don't know your name, and I don't know your situation, your condition. But as the ministers and the deacons and the deaconess go out to invite someone to discipleship, I want to simply say, God wants you. He wants all of you. So whoever you are, whatever your situation is, trust in him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. Choir's going to sing, and if there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus for themselves, I invite you to step out of your seat, come down the aisle, give us your hand, and give God your heart. Secondly, if you don't have a church home and you have already accepted Jesus, I don't want you bouncing from church to church. Visiting is good, but at some point, your visitation needs to turn into a move-in. Come on, somebody. And so I want to invite you to come and plant roots here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. Go ahead and sing, choir. As they sing, these invitations are extended to somebody.